We've heard it once, but hear it again. These words are not just words. These are the very words of God, the inspired words of God, the inerrant words of God. In Timothy, it says that it's the very breath of God. And so we should give attention to it as such. Beginning at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Let us pray. Lord, we would ask that you would bless us now as we reflect on your word. And we would pray that you would speak even through my words. We would ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. We'd ask that you would stir us, that you would be pleased to glorify yourself now. Move us, change us, Lord. We'd ask that you would use us for your glory. We'd ask you to bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to open up with a couple questions. I want to ask you, can you think of a time, hopefully recently, that you've shared your faith? Perhaps it's been someone on your bowling team or softball team or a coworker, maybe a schoolmate, your family members. And the second question I have for you is, how did it go when you shared your faith? No doubt if you've shared your faith with someone, the reaction oftentimes is one of where they just don't care, they reject it, or they're indifferent altogether. And that's why when you're home, you pray, "Lord, would you change their minds? Would you make things clear to them that they would see the truth? Lord, would you change their minds? Would you move in their life in such a way as to that they wouldn't continue down that path, but that they would see your value, that they would see the truth?" Isn't that the way you pray? This morning, we'll think about the reasons behind why we pray that way. So let me briefly give you the context of where we find our passage today. Jesus has been teaching in the treasury of the temple, and now he's got all sorts of people around him, right? He's got people who kind of like what he's saying and seem to believe, and then he's got antagonists around him as well. And of course, Jesus has been saying all kinds of radical things, and he's got the Pharisees losing their minds, right, with the things he's saying. Jesus told the Pharisees that he is the Son of God and that the Father sent him to earth. Look at verse 23, just before where our text is today. In verse 23, he says, "You are from below, I am from above." You are of this world.
And look at this phrase, I am not of this world. I mean, that is a radical claim, right?
And the rest of the chapter goes on in the same manner with Jesus telling his hearers that he's come from God the Father to a crowd that seems to turn against him as he speaks. And then almost a crescendo, the chapter ends by Jesus saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am that God. God is amongst you. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So that's where we find ourselves. Just about in the middle of this conversation and right before things start to heat up. As we look at our text this morning, we'll consider two things. First, we're going to consider the slavery of all mankind. And then we'll go back through the text and consider the liberation of God's people. Let's consider our first heading, the slavery of all mankind. Look at our text, beginning at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You see what's happening here? Do you remember John chapter 3 where Nicodemus comes in the night to Jesus and he's expressing interest Jesus says to Nicodemus that unless the person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what was Nicodemus' response? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Can a man be born when he is old? And what does Jesus say? He says, No. I'm not talking about earthly, terrestrial things. You take my words too literally, right? I'm not talking about a man being literally born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus of spiritual truths. That truth that if a man is not born again, a man or a woman is not born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. They cannot truly understand spiritual truths and take them to heart with an abiding conviction. So we see the same kind of thing happening here in our text. Jesus makes a statement, and then the crowd responds to part of that statement. They grasp the fact that Jesus is suggesting that they're slaves, but like Nicodemus, they don't think spiritually, but instead they take it really literally. The crowd responded by saying, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And we could have a debate about the veracity of the statement. That is, the truthfulness of that statement, right? Because even at that time, they're occupied by Rome. But again, Jesus isn't speaking of physical, earthly slavery, but of the hopelessness and the helplessness of the human condition outside of his saving grace. In verse 34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. John Calvin comments on this verse saying, Christ declares that all who are not freed by him are in slavery, and that all who derive the contagion of sin from a corrupted nature are slaves from birth. Everyone who is descended from Adam and Eve are conceived in sin and are therefore slaves in need of emancipation, in need of being set free. Listen to this quote by J.C. Ryle. He says, ambition, the love of money, the passion for drink, the craving for pleasure and excitement, gambling, gluttony, illicit connections. All these are tyrants among men. Sin is indeed the hardest of all taskmasters. Misery and disappointment by the way, despair and hell in the end. These are the only wages that sin pays to its servants. In verse 35, Jesus continues saying, "The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever." That is, the slave may have some power for a season, but he's not the heir of the house. The son is the heir. In verse 37, Jesus continues, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." And Jesus acknowledges that his audience are the physical descendants of Abraham, but tells them that their genealogy is ultimately irrelevant. That's something that we have to think about too. Some of us are blessed by God to be the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth generation of believers. And that is a great thing. But we must recognize that your parents' faith can't save you. Did you hear that? Your parents' faith can't save you. Only Christ can save you. In John 8:38, Jesus continues saying, "I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." The crowd answered that Abraham was their father. But look down, if you will, at verse 44, just past our text. Jesus tells them exactly who their father is. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." You see, at the beginning of our text, some seem to have believed, but the crowd is increasingly becoming less impressed with Jesus. See, Jesus says that there are only two types of people in this world. Those that are slaves to sin and those that have been freed by him. Those that are dead in trespasses and sins and those that he's made alive again. What does the rest of Scripture say about the constitution of the natural man? Do you understand what I mean by that? This person here that's dead, that he's blind, that he's a slave. What does the rest of Scripture say about his constitution? How he thinks, what's in his heart, how he perceives the Word of God? I'm going to give you several Scriptures here. Romans 5:12 says, "Sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men." Ephesians 2:1-3 says that we are all born dead in trespasses and sins, and that by nature all mankind are children of wrath. You see, mankind, outside of the saving work of Christ, isn't a little sick. He's not even very sick. It's not that he's even in the ICU, unconscious with all the machines. No, the testimony of the Word of God is that that person is dead. They are slaves to their condition. Romans 3 10 through 12 says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside and together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're nonsense to him. And he is not able to understand them. And why? Because they are spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And lastly, 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, outside of the saving work of Jesus Christ, all mankind is hopelessly and helplessly doomed to eternal damnation. God is perfectly holy. Sin will not be tolerated in his presence. And thus far, God has remained patient, leaving time for repentance. But that time is running out. Did you see the gravity of this situation that's before us? Jesus is preaching and he's teaching to men and women in the temple that are dead. And unless the Holy Spirit intercedes and graciously changes their hearts and their minds and their wills, they will reject him and his teaching. So before we move on and consider our second heading this morning, I want to consider some application regarding the slavery of all mankind. Right? So we've considered this truth that there's this category, that there's two categories, and there's this category that says that men naturally are dead and they're slaves. They're blind. How do we live that truth? How do we apply that truth? Number one, don't grow weary of doing good. Don't give up. Don't stop trying. Remember, there are no coincidences. You are the missionary that God has sent to your family, to your co-workers, to your children, to your schoolmates. I know it can be frustrating. Sometimes you think, man, they're never gonna believe. Don't give up. God is in the business of saving sinners. Number two, don't take things so personally. Remember, we live in a fallen world, and people we come in contact with outside of our inner circles are slaves, lost, blind, dead. Be like your Savior. Be full of compassion. Number three. Pray for the lost that God has put in your life. Pray for them. Because hell is a real place. And eternal damnation is a real consequence of rejecting the gospel. We ought to find the courage to try, at least, to meditate on this truth of the existence of hell and eternal damnation, that we might be awakened out of our slumbers and find a sense of urgency for the lost around us. Will we stand silent as they all perish? Number one, don't give up on the lost God has put in your life. Number two, don't take things so personally. And number three, pray for the lost God has put in your life. Again, God is in the business of saving sinners. So We've considered the slavery of all mankind and how utterly hopeless and helpless it is outside of the saving work of Christ. Secondly, this morning, we'll consider the liberation of God's people and ask the question, what is effectual calling? I know that's perhaps a strange term. What does it mean to be born again? How do people come to repent and believe the gospel anyways? In John 8:31, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I want to touch on this just briefly, that idea of if you abide in my word. When the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and changes their hearts and minds and will, he doesn't afterward abandon them, right? Instead, the Spirit continues with the believer, enabling them more and more to die unto sin and live unto holiness. If you abide in Christ's word, that is, if you are a true disciple of Christ, repentance doesn't just happen at the beginning of the Christian life. Repentance is the Christian life. Right? It's not just at the beginning. You make a bunch of changes, you follow Christ, and you find that you fall. And when you fall, you get up. And if you're smart, you get up as quick as you can. Right? And you dust it off. You come to God asking for forgiveness and you move ahead. But it's a life of continual repentance, continual faith. A person who is truly born again will persevere to the end. And Jesus told the crowd that if they continued to listen to him, they would learn the truth, and that in learning the truth, they would become free. We have seen and understood that man is in bondage to their own corruption, the necessary consequences of their sin, and the power of Satan's ability to blind them and keep them from believing the truth. That is the bad news. The question necessarily arises then, how does Christ set people free? What is the good news? The good news, of course, is that, like Jesus said, God came down and was born as a man. He lived a life of perfect obedience before God, the Father, on behalf of his people. And unlike other men, Jesus was born without a corrupt nature and free from slavery due to Adam's first sin. According to God's foreordained plan, Jesus was offered up as a substitution on the cross and died, bearing the wrath of God in place of his people. And after 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead and continued to teach his disciples for some time until he ascended. And he now reigns as king and will come to judge the earth. So God's people are saved by the great transfer. That is, that God took the sins of his people and transferred them to Christ, pouring out his wrath on Christ. And he took that righteousness of Christ, that perfect righteousness, and he transferred it back to his people. When someone truly believes and trusts the good news of the gospel, Christ applies the benefits of his finished work to them, reconciling them, restoring fellowship with God. People are saved through faith alone by that finished work of Christ alone. And you may ask, well, listen, Jerry, that's all well and good. Sounds like some good news. Telling me that God came down, he suffered in place of his people, and that my sin could be transferred to him, he's going to be the fall guy for me, and that his earned righteousness is going to be given to me. So that holiness, all that holiness and righteousness that he was, is going to be transferred to my account. So when God looks at me, he's going to see Christ in that sense. Sounds like good news. There's only one problem with that news. Dead men don't care. So you've already said, Jerry, that this category is a slave. He's dead. He's blind. He's the child of Satan. How's he ever going to believe the gospel? How's he ever going to trust Christ? Well, God appears to bring people to saving faith by a variety of outward circumstances, right? We call those testimonies. However, what we don't see is that inward work of the Holy Spirit. We call that word regeneration, or effectual calling, or being born again. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, where He liberates people from their slavery by giving them the ability to believe the gospel. Effectual calling is a work of the Holy Spirit where he convinces a person of their sin and the gravity of their situation. That is, their being a sinner in the hands of a holy God who hates sin. He hates sin. It's a work where the Holy Spirit enlightens the mind of a person so that he can understand the gospel, and he renews that person's will. It is a work whereby the Holy Spirit persuades and enables a person to embrace Jesus Christ offered to them in the gospel. Effectual calling is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit where He frees a person from their slavery and raises them from spiritual death and makes them born again, that they might see the preciousness of Christ and embrace the free offer of the gospel with an abiding conviction that it is true and that Christ died for them. Well, the crowd seems to turn against Jesus when he implies that they are in need of being made free. They state that they are not, nor have they ever been slaves. In verse 34, Jesus replies, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Through the work of the Holy Spirit, believers are united to Christ, the Son of God. And being in Christ, believers are adopted and become true sons and daughters and have all the rights and privileges of being the children of God. Galatians 4:7 says, "You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You see, when the Holy Spirit makes us alive again so that we can believe the gospel, he changes our disposition. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts, our minds, and our wills so that our priorities change, right? Our desires change. Our values change. He changes us so that we're no longer slaves to sin. The Spirit renews us in the whole being after the image of Christ and enables us more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. This is one of my favorite scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You see, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Changed. Well, by this time, the crowd seems to have completely turned on Christ and His message. So much, in fact, that Jesus tells them that he knows that they want to kill him. And why did they want to kill him? Because his words found no place in them. They did not believe Jesus because they were slaves, they were blind and dead, and the Holy Spirit had not moved upon them that they might willingly receive what he was telling them. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And the Father draws men to Christ through the preaching of the gospel and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. John 1:12-13 says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Colossians 2:13-14 says, "You who were dead in trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us," that is our sin, "that record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And how? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And finally, Titus 3:4-7 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, no, but according to his own mercy." And how? "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So as we close, let's consider some application again from this truth, the liberation of God's people. We've talked about people who are dead and slaves, and how do we apply that? How do we apply this, the truth of Scripture, that it is God who comes to us when we are dead and gives us the ability, opens our eyes, gives us understanding in our minds, changes our hearts so that how we perceive things is different, and gives us the ability to trust, to repent and trust and follow him? This is how I would suggest. Number one, be humble. If you're a Christian, it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit who enables you to repent and believe. 1 Corinthians 4:7 asks, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Right? Don't be self-righteous. Number two, don't play with sin. You were once a slave to sin, and you've been set free. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Now, if you've lived in California for any length of time, you are aware that a small campfire can spread into a brush fire, and that brush fire then can turn quickly into a raging inferno, destroying everything in its path. We saw that last summer, right? Just hundreds of structures mowed down. A fire out of control. And so too, entertaining sin in your mind, it's where the battle begins. If you entertain sins in your mind, they can turn into actions. And those actions then can turn into habits. And then those habits can manifest themselves then in first missing 1 week, Then you're only at church half the time. Then you're there like one third of the time. And the inferno has begun. You're just gone. Don't play with sin. Number three, you are free. Don't come under condemnation if you're in Christ. If you're a Christian, then you've been set free from the guilt and consequences of sin by the blood of Christ. However, you're going to be tempted to pick up the guilt and condemnation of those past sins. Don't do it. You're going to be told again and again that you are a slave. Don't believe it. If you've trusted in Christ's finished work for your salvation, then you are free. You must fight that battle taking place in your mind. I know it's there. It's where we do so much of our fighting in our minds. You must fight. If you're a Christian, then you are free from the guilt and consequences of your sin by the blood of Christ. Number one, be humble. Number two, don't play with sin. And number three, you are free. This morning, we've first considered the slavery of mankind, how utterly hopeless and helpless it is outside of the saving work of Christ. And secondly, we've considered the liberation of God's people and how it is that Christ goes about freeing his people from slavery. And again, John 8, 31 through 38 teaches us that it doesn't matter who you think you are. Outside of the saving work of Jesus, all mankind is hopelessly and helplessly doomed to eternal damnation. Only Christ can save you. I want to say one thing. This sermon has been directed towards believers here today. That's where you've heard all my application coming, right? Don't be self-righteous. Don't give up. All my application has been going toward believers because I'm just assuming that you are all here because you are believers. But this message is being recorded. And if you aren't a believer, I would address you just briefly. You see, I've talked about all kinds of things, truths that we have been taught about in Scripture, this truth of the bondage of someone before becoming a Christian and the freedom there is after having become a Christian. But if you hear Christ calling you, if you're thinking about it, you know, I wanna follow, but you don't understand. You feel something of that slavery. Those bars of your cell are like those friends you don't want to give up. How am I going to get out of this relationship I'm in? The bondage of life-dominating sins like alcoholism, pornography, hatred. And you say, or you're told, why didn't you clean up first? You know, get out of that relationship, right? Because you're not supposed to be living with someone outside of wedlock and sleeping with him and all that. So you say, well, I can't just get a new place today. So it'll probably take me 6 months. So what I'll do is in 6 months, then I'll repent. You see, because these bars are impenetrable. I can't get out. Christ bids you come today. Today is the day. And the next thing you'll know, it'll be a month later. These things seem like such big obstacles, but it'll be a month or 2 months down the line. And you'll look back and you'll notice you're outside of the cell. Somehow all those things you thought were so hard and that you couldn't live without, you've escaped from. Christ had sent me to tell you this. He offers you free pardon of all your sins. If you repent and believe the gospel, it's that simple. And I leave you with this last thing. Jesus Christ is the most precious and beautiful treasure anyone can ever hope to discover. A shining and majestic King who rules and reigns over the entire universe. Even as I speak. And listen, He's not way out there somewhere. He's here, even hearing your thoughts, hearing everything I've said. And Jesus is the great emancipator of those in captivity, and salvation can be found in no other name. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, would you help us, Lord? Are we not weak creatures? Are we not finite, Lord? We pray that you would be pleased to move. If there is anyone who has heard your call to them, we beg you. We beg you to move. We beg you to change them, to give them the ability to move and to follow you and to never look back and to see you as the greatest treasure ever. And Lord, those of us who you have set free, we thank you. We'd ask that you would keep us. And Lord, that you would help us to not give up on the loss you've put in our lives. Help us to be patient with the lost around us. And Lord, would you make us prayer warriors for the lost you've put in our lives. And Lord, we'd ask that you would help us to be humble. You know that it creeps up on us, Lord. The self-righteousness, making or thinking of ourselves as little gods. Help us to not forget where we came from. And convict us that we don't play with sin. Lord, help us to be holy. And Lord, we thank you for our freedom. We'd ask that you would help us to live as those you've set free, full of joy, full of gratitude. Lord, we'd ask that you would use us and that you would pour us out for your glory. Change us, Lord. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Change our wills. Set us ablaze for you, Lord. We'd ask it for your great name's sake. Amen.